Let's pray. Father God, we just want to call upon your name here this morning, Lord. We want to acknowledge that you're a great God. We want to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to the cross. Thank you for what Jesus has done. Let us never forget, Lord, the great price you paid to redeem your loved ones and how much you love us and how much you're going to give us. Not only now, Lord, but well into the future. And we just give you all praise this morning, Lord, and ask that you might just use us to draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so recently I've told you of the mountain Marilyn and I and some of our family members climbed. And that was, or what should I say, conquered, Mount Warning. Today, I want to talk about another mountain where a father was to sacrifice his son. And it's not the one that just jumped into your minds. God loves to tell us what he is doing in advance. Do you know that? And why does he do that? Well, it proves that only he is God. Because only God knows the future in advance. 100%. And he loves to paint pictures. I love that caterpillar story and the butterfly, Gwen and Jack. That was a great story. It paints a picture. You can remember that story, can't you? The caterpillar ate his greens, became a butterfly, and then flew. You imagine this, a caterpillar, I'm thinking, oh, one day I'm going to fly. What? That's like us. One day, we're going to have a whole new life. Wow. But anyway, God loves to paint these pictures, see? Because most of us are pretty simple-minded people, aren't we? And it's hard to get our heads around a lot of big words and understand it all. But a picture, we can understand. So he loves doing that. And this is what this story is about this morning. And I'm picking up on the verse in Proverbs 25:2, which says, it's the glory of God, get this, to conceal a thing. You know, God hides things. You say, what? Why didn't he just come out openly and... Well, listen, let me tell you why. It's like your kids. If you just give them everything freely, it's of no value. But if you have to work at it and you discover a treasure, it's of great worth. So, God conceals a thing, but the honour of kings is to search out a matter. The honour of kings. Oh, we say, well, that's not me. Hey. Yes, it is. Because in Revelation 1:6, Jesus says, when addressing the seven churches, he calls us kings and priests. And he further goes on and repeats the same thing in chapter 5, verse 10. We are kings and priests. We are kings. So there you go. Dig it out. So let's look at the story as Richard brings it to us from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19.
Is that going up there, Trevor?
It will.
Now it's entirely up to each one of you individually whether you'd like to stand before the Word of God. If you want to remain seated, that's your choice. And the reading is from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He called out to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. God said, please take your son, your unique son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him as a burnt offering there on one of the mountains that I will point out to you. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his male servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out to go to the place about which God had spoken to him. On the third day, he looked ahead and saw the place from a distance. Abraham ordered his two servants, both of you are to stay here with the donkey. Now as for the youth and me, we'll go up there. We'll worship and then we'll return to you. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Abraham carried the fire and the knife. And so the two of them went on together. Isaac addressed his father Abraham. My father, here I am, my son, Abraham replied. Isaac asked, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God will provide himself as a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together and came to the place about which God had spoken. Abraham built an altar there. Arranged the wood, tied up his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he stretched out his hand and grabbed the knife to slaughter his son. Just then an angel of the Lord came out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Don't lay your hand on the youth, he said. Don't do anything to him, because I've just demonstrated that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only unique son, from me. Then Abraham looked up and behind him to see a ram caught by its thorns in the thicket. So Abraham went over and grabbed the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. As it is told this day on the Lord's mountain, he will provide. The angel of the Lord called out to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, I have taken an oath to swear by myself, declares the Lord, that since you have carried this out and have not withheld your only unique son, I will certainly bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the gates of their enemies. Furthermore, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my command. After this, Abraham returned to his servants, and they set out together to Beersheba, where Abraham settled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Richard. So let's unpack this story. So in this lesson, we see a great test, do we not, for Abraham. Take your son, and in the King James it says, your only son, and sacrifice him. Think about that. What? Take your son and sacrifice him. How would us fathers go if God asked that of us? Would there be some resistance? Would we argue with God that he could not dare ask such a horrific thing? Besides, murder was against the commandments. And this was to be a test, it says in Genesis 22:1. Does God test us? Well, it looks like it. And I am sure, right here, right now, I would fail such a test if it was asked of me. But Abraham had learnt to trust God. He was now old and had seen God's faithfulness to him even when he was faithless. Isn't that a good attribute of God? He's faithful even when we are faithless. Maybe Abraham had reached a place which I have not yet obtained. And what's this about sacrificing his only son? Well, all you Bible scholars here know that Abraham had another son. The firstborn, Ishmael. Ishmael was born to Abraham and Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. You'll find that in Genesis 16:3. But this appears to have not been acknowledged by God, as Abraham had not waited for God and had this boy by his handmaiden, Sarah, Sarah's handmaiden, due to maybe impatience, lack of trust, rushing ahead. Have we ever done that? I'm a very impatient person, and most of you know that. But what it shows us from God's perspective, that man's efforts are futile, and that we need to wait upon the Lord to fulfill his plan and purposes in our lives. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow faint. And you know it? Get on the eagle's wings. It is also worth noting that Abraham, while it was the law, had not been circumcised before the birth of Isaac. Sorry, let me say that. Abraham had not been circumcised, so there'd been no blood spilt before Ishmael's birth. He was only circumcised prior to the conception of Isaac. God does not move in our time zones. Sorry to tell you. But he is always, always trustworthy. I think Abraham had learnt this after some muck-ups. We think of Abraham as a great man of faith, and surely he was. But the early days were not as we might imagine. When God told Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a place where God was going to show him, he started out, but only went part way, and waited there until his father died before completing the journey. Do you know this? Abraham did not act on the call, but as a new believer, he followed God, but not to the letter. His father came along with them. And what did God tell him to do? It's one thing that's not clearly seen on the surface as you read the scriptures. But when we study other Bible passages around this event, we notice Abram at that stage, didn't go directly to Canaan. Chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, gives us some insight. Verse 2 tells us God appeared to Abram while he was in Mesopotamia, before he went to Haran. And verse 4, though, goes on to tell us when he left Ur, he dwelt in Haran. He was there a while. Then it tells us it was only after his father died that he left and got back on track with God. Remember, his father delayed him. Terah sidetracked Abram from doing God's will immediately. He caused Abram to backslide. Abram is believed to have been delayed for at least 25 years. Satan will use every trick he can to do that to us today. Delay us. At another time, Abram said that Sarah was not his wife, but his sister. And he'd done that twice. And while it was a half-truth, she was technically his half-sister. But he was trying to get himself out of being killed. So he said, my sister. But now, towards the end of Abraham's life, we see a finished product. See, because we're all work in progresses. Are we not? Some need more work than others, maybe. But we're all work in progress, and it's not where we start, it's where we finish that's important. Because we will all fail. When God had asked this request, there was no argument. There was no hesitation. Off they went. Now, you might notice in the story that he took two servants with them. Why did he do that, do you think? Well, the Bible's always the best answer to our questions, you know, and it tells us that it always has to be two witnesses. There had to be two witnesses to this scene to confirm it. And you might also note that what it was from their set out to their finish point, it was a 3-day journey. Now, we might just jump over that. But if you study 3 days in Scripture, it'll tell you that it speaks of resurrection. The third day is the resurrection day. So, it points to Jesus, because the whole book is about Jesus. And we know that he was in the ground for how long? 3 days. And then he rose again. Praise God. So as far as Isaac was concerned, he was dead from the moment he left home, though he did not know it. He was a dead man walking. And it would be 3 days before he was so-called resurrected. Can you see some connections to the greatest story being told here? I hope you can. It's fascinating. When they got to the final climb, Abraham said to his servants to wait for them to return. Get this. Abraham ordered his two servants, both of you are to stay here with the donkey. Now, as for the youth and me, we'll go up there, we'll worship, and then who will return to you. Did you catch that? Not that I will return to you, but we, the boy and I, will return to you. What did Abraham know? He knew something. At this point, Abraham places wood on the back of his son, Isaac, for the sacrifice. And all you can do is about that picture is say, wow. Can you not? Do you see it? Another son carried the wood for sacrifice, and it was probably, most likely, the same mountain range that Abraham and Isaac were now ascending. When they reached the appointed place, Abraham tied Isaac hands and feet and laid him on the altar. Does something else jump into your mind there? Now, a lot of Sunday school stories portray Isaac as a young boy. But this was most likely not the case. If he's not in his 30s, based on the next event in Scripture, which was the death of his mother dying at 127 years old, then he was at least an adult. Jesus was in his early 30s when he carried his wood for sacrifice, and I suspect God was acting out, though as a shadow and a type, of a scene yet future. Isaac, as such a grown man, could have easily resisted his old man from binding him, but he freely conceded to this. Now I know it would be easy for me to fight off my father, but he's only 84. Abraham might have been 130. No, Isaac was laying down his life freely, the same as another son, yet future, would do. I noticed in the scriptures, no protest from Isaac. Like a lamb dumb before the slaughter, there was no sound. Where have you heard that before? Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Prophetic, I think. He had previously, though, asked his dad, where was the sacrifice? And note what Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here. This is Isaac saying, asked. The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide himself a lamb. An interesting play on words. Who inspired the scriptures? And not God breathed? Do you think the Holy Spirit was writing into the narrative? I firmly believe he was. We see here how prophetic, we'll see here how prophetic that was shortly. But in the meantime, Abraham was ready with the knife now that his son was helpless before him on the wooden altar. Another father was also going to raise the knife so as to speak on his son down the corridor of time. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. A common theme throughout all the scriptures, because the wages of sin is death. Let's go back to the story. Imagine this if you can. Slow the scene down in your mind as you picture the knife lunging towards Isaac. What was going through Abraham's mind? Was he mad? What about what was going through Isaac's mind? Well, Abraham knew if he killed Isaac, God would raise him back up, as there was a covenantal promise involved here, which God had given him, and it required a living Isaac to fulfill it. In fact, the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament shows that Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And here it is. Hebrews 11:17-19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promise was ready to offer up his only son, in whom it was said, through Isaac shall all your descendants be named. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. But God was satisfied that Abraham was fully willing to obey his command, and so intervened at the last moment to stop the fatal blow. Instead of Isaac, God provided a ram as a substitution. And note, it was not a lamb, it was a ram. A ram is an older male sheep which has horns, whereas a lamb has none. It was caught by its horns, and as such had received no damage, so it could be offered as a sacrifice without blemish. Also, note that it was caught by the thorns. Who else was caught by thorns, so as to speak? And so when Abraham said that God would provide himself a lamb, he was looking forward to the Lamb of God, as proclaimed by John the Baptist. Abraham told Isaac that God will provide the lamb. And yet, after the Lord provided a ram to sacrifice instead of Isaac, Abraham still named the mountain, "The Lord will provide," not "The Lord did provide." Get the difference? The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. In the very next line, Genesis adds, with apparent emphasis, "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." To this day. Clearly conveying an expectation that God one day would provide a lamb. What a story. And one final point of interest. When they came down from the mountain, they settled at where? Beersheba. Genesis 21:15. Paraphrasing, Hagar entered into the wilderness of Beersheba, where the two soon ran out of water. Backdrop, Sarah had asked Abraham to remove Hagar from the camp, right? So Abraham took Hagar Ishmael out in the deserts, gave him a bit of water, and here's the story. And they soon ran out of water. Not wanting to witness the death of her son, she set the boy some distance apart from herself and wept, as you would. But here's God's heart. And God heard the voice of the lad, and he sent his angel to tell Hagar, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, from which she drew to save Ishmael's life and her own. The same very well that Abraham had dug and that the light horse took back some 100 years ago last 30th of October. The same time that the charge took place, the Balfour Declaration was being signed in England that spearheaded the resurrection of the modern state of Israel and has ushered in the final chapter in God's plan of salvation, redemption of His chosen people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, here we are today, looking back on another father who did not restrain his hand from his only son as he poured out all his wrath on him. Jesus, that is. As he substituted himself for us and took the bullet, so to speak, so that we could be set free. What a Saviour. Let us give Him all praise and glory. Now, do you know Him? And do you love Him? So if so, let us follow Him all the days of our lives as we grow together in grace under His loving arms. Amen.